page 9 of our notes. The local church, which are believers, is not a building as people often refer to it as. It's designed for the assembly and dissemination, assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life in regards to the individual believer priest in their particular geographical location and hence local church. It's in this capacity that we are able to, first and foremost, under our MPR, our most pressing responsibility, is to learn what God expects of us in regards to our Christian life. Our attitude towards Bible class, being in Bible class, relates directly, correlates directly in regards to our own spiritual advance. I'm here to tell you, you will do no better than really your commitment to class, to Bible doctrine, as regards spiritually in life. Even that's no guarantee. Obviously, the fact that you're here, you must be positive to the doctrine, and you must also isolate the sin nature, that is, recognize personal sin in the life, employ rebound, 1 John 1:9 is necessary, be filled with God the Holy Spirit, and then in this capacity, we can assimilate the information as it's being taught through the royal chain of command in a pure way, undistorted by the sin nature, and advance our own thinking in regards to God's plan, and at least understand the issues. Believers are out there running around all over the place in action without honor. They're just spinning their wheels. Half the reason is because they're out of fellowship. The other half is because they're out of step with the truth of Bible doctrine. Whatever mixture you want to put in there, that's the way it is. We don't want to be of that ilk. We want to represent the Philadelphia era in regards to the churches in the church age dispensation, and that is a church that is adjusted to the truth of Bible doctrine, and hence each and every one of us individually make up the corporate entity that represents it in such fashion. So, with that encouragement before you, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the revelation of it. We thank you for keeping it hid to those who are otherwise negative to your word, that hearing they do not hear, seeing they do not see, that is because they refuse to line themselves up in obedience regards to your divine directive and understand the issues at hand in regards to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in leading and guiding and directing believers into all truth, the mechanics of it, and otherwise the aspect and requirements of application of Bible doctrine in their lives. We ask you bless us in our efforts to attain to the goal, the prize in this respect, the wreath, and that we glorify you in such manner and action with honor. All this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Here in chapter 32, writing on the momentum of encouragement by the angelic appearance in verses 1 and 2. Jacob now faces his otherwise remaining perceived nemesis in life, falling on the heels of dealing with his uncle Laban in a very direct, forward, and upbeat and spiritually aligned way. And that is to extend an olive branch of peace to his brother Esau, whom he has not seen for some 20 years. And the last he heard of Esau, it was Esau's desire to kill him if he had opportunity to do so in this regards. And in this extension of olive branch, he sends Esau a message by his servants. As we saw, this message, which is recorded for us in verses 3 through 5, is at best very ambiguous. Essentially, it states that he's been out of country for some 20 years. He's acquired somewhat of a wealth portfolio in livestock, and servants and maids and things of this nature. And his final remark of message that he hopes to find favor or grace in Esau's eyes, obviously by Jacob, is intended to appeal to Esau in hopes that Esau would forgive him and be able to accept him otherwise, in spite of their past differences and shenanigans as brothers in that respect. But as we pointed out, being as ambiguous as it is, his final statement of finding favor, and the way this word is used, it denotes favor in extension of help in time of need, as it was in regards to Noah being delivered from the forthcoming judgment, universal judgment, and also of Lot in regards to the two angels delivering him from the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. So, based on that and recognizing that, Esau very easily could have misunderstood Jacob's intention of words, and that's important to understand the intentions of words. He may have determined that he was actually asking for assistance to help him. He is now a foreigner, if you will, in regards to the land, open for hostility and aggressions by others with a massed amount of wealth here, a certain degree, and hence looking to his brother Esau, who has developed a small kingdom of his own over 20 years, to help him in this regards. And so the servants then come back to report back to Jacob their deliverance of this message to Esau. And this report back is to be understood in light of the potential misunderstanding by Esau that we have just addressed. And it is this that gives motivation for Esau's actions, which the message, return message, is essentially as ambiguous as the initial message by Jacob to Esau in this regards. And it sets a tone, if you will, for an otherwise somewhat humorous, if not dramatic, and I guarantee it is real in your, in the mind, as it is in anybody that's in a situation like this, letting their mind, imagination run wild with them in regards to certain things. It sets a tone for an otherwise humorous role, dramatic role on Jacob's part. Rereading the verses here, verses 6 through 8. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he's coming to meet you." Okay, that's pretty clear. And then they continue, "And 400 men are with him." Now, they don't give any reason why the 400 men are coming with him. All Jacob is hearing, he's coming with a small army, or a large army, maybe in relative to the situation. And this freaks Jacob out. He basically goes on panic mode in regards to hearing this message. And that's verse 7. "Then Jacob was greatly afraid. He was afraid exceedingly and distressed." Distress there has a nuance of being bound by something. And he divided. He now goes into gear and devises a desperate plan for what he is perceiving the reason why Esau is coming in such fashion. And that is to attack Jacob and company and to obviously wipe them out, essentially, in that regards, or enjoy themselves of the spoils. And continue verse 7, "And he divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two companies." In verse 8, and we're given the reason then specifically for his actions, "For he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape, have possibility to escape." So, obviously, Jacob reads this whole situation in his worst case scenario. And this puts him into action to try to defend or provide a least amount of loss in this, to, in his eyes, imminent attack that is on its way. However, his actions here are completely and totally unnecessary, and they're fabricated by his own STA imagination. Later text reveals to us that when Esau saw Jacob, there is no indication of any animosity whatsoever in Esau's actions and thinking. And he simply runs to his brother Jacob, and they weep together as long-lost brothers, being divided in time by geography, etc., in this regard. But he sees it in the way that his STA has now imagined it. And understanding this reveals an aspect of the sin nature that we recognize being there, but now we have an example of it in motion in regards to Jacob, an otherwise positive, adjusted believer. He is the covenant heir in this respect. And again, we see the use of our Hebrew word for translated originally angels, Malach, here to remind again the reader of the recent angelic visit before in verse 3 when he sent the initial messengers, Jacob. That's the same term, Malach. That was designed to illustrate the personification of the angelic influence on him, encourage, faith, rest, etc., and hence extending the invitation to Esau, initiating it of his own accord in that regard. Now it has a different aspect of influence or indication. And here is designed to illustrate just how fast the STA can regain domination in the believer's life, even after a recent supernatural event inspiring faith, rest, and spiritual courage. The STA, the doctrine of the sinful trend of Adam, that's it's a term that we ascribe to our fleshly body, also known as the old sin nature, the old man, as it's referred to. Sometimes it's simply referred to as sin or flesh in the Bible. And the believer that wants to stay on balance in life must recognize the impact of the flesh as a believer seeking to serve God in time. With DNA that is inherently sinful. It has propensity, it salivates in order to satiate or satisfy or meet its own desires, its own lusts. The STA expresses itself in primary avenues, obviously with tributaries of intermingling and intermixing, intertwining in regards to do it, but generally it's power lust, monetary lust, phallic lust, that's an obvious one, approbation, seeking the glory of men and time, things of this nature. And then it has how many ways that your mind can contrive to twist all that together in order to express itself. And here we're trying to live a life that is otherwise set apart, sanctified to God's plan for our life, to live a life experientially in righteousness. Now, righteousness that God will accept. And there's only one way to do so, and that is to isolate the sin nature through the mechanics given to us, the grace given to us through the rebound technique, and applying Bible doctrine in regards to one's life. However, believers that do not understand that generally will approach life in this regard, and they are confused. They are emotionally vacillating all the time in their lives, why they can't arise to the occasion, if you will, in certain aspects of their lives, and they're thrown off balance spiritually. And the remedies that are set forth out there in the funny world are humorous, nevertheless, and ineffective. Here we have Jacob, who just visually saw a host of angels in front of him. And you would think, with that kind of encouragement, with that kind of motivation, I'll go meet my brother. And immediately, with the message coming back, his mind runs with him, his STA runs with him, and he thinks the worst in the situation, and he gets under immediate panic. And it goes to prove that it's not just one isolated thing in regards to life, miracles, or any other aspect of life in that respect that sustain a believer in regards to their spiritual advance, momentum, and give them victory over the sin nature in time in that respect. And here we have a perfect example of this coming out in regards to Jacob and his life. Just pick up point 11, page 9 of our notes. It teaches here that doctrinal fortitude, courage, perseverance, and steadfastness does not come as a result of a, quote, camp rally. That's not my words. That's Mahanim, the two camps. See, but through persistent spiritual advance and application over time. Because churches fail to deliver the spiritual food necessary in regards to those allotted to their charge, communicators, pastors, they resort to, as we would say, fundy tactics in order to fill in the gap. One of the more popular ones in our circles are church camps, see, or have been. And it's the rah-rah re thing, get everybody pumped up, and all these other good things, and then they send them back out in the world, and people may be elated for a certain amount of time, but it doesn't withhold them, it doesn't sustain them, and they're back into the usual grind and mess of things. And it is the prescription in regards to dealing with our lives, and in this paradoxical type of approach regards to life, is only given through the scriptures themselves, and that is through the consistent intake and application of Bible doctrine in our life to grow up spiritually, to make the rebound and maturity adjustment, to hold fast, and to maintain our most pressing responsibility of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See? And to excel our lives in this respect. To the degree you dismiss your NPR, to that degree it will negatively affect you in regards to controlling and keeping control over your STA in your life. Obviously, we understand tests. We know things of that nature. I'm not dealing with that. I'm talking about consistency. Persistency in regards to class. And it is only through that regimen can we effectively ride the wave of the grace that God has given us in order to fulfill His plan for our life with maximum success. And truly, we want maximum success because that relates and translates into SG3 for ourselves, eventually, and hopefully the prize or the wreath, the ultimate reward that God has for those who do it right in this regards, and otherwise glorifying God to the maximum in regards to our own lives. So people have their little deals, their little tricks of the trade, if you will, in churches to try to keep people going. We have one thing to offer here. That's the truth of doctrine. The rest is up to you, to myself. See, that's what we have to offer. But it is doctrine at a level, that, and that is to be our boast, that you can clearly understand God, who and what He is, and what He expects of you in regards to your life before Him. And it is that that we are to take and with us as we walk out the doors and make it our way of life, our very thinking. As we say, we're reprogramming our minds with the mind of Christ. That is the truth of Bible doctrine, so we can think like God wants us to think. And we can speak like God wants us to speak. And we can engage in actions that God wants us to engage in. And in the way He wants us to engage in. See? There are verses that says that God's an exacting God. Well, what does that mean? It means either it's His way or the highway. That's what it means. It's simple enough, see. But everybody, churches love, are notorious of love to play loose in regards to God's Word and His directed will to the degree that many of them downplay the importance of knowing the Scriptures. See, it's just how you feel. Well, great. I wake up feeling crappy, then I guess that's what my spiritual life's all about. No, you can wake up and physically feel crappy, but spiritually be at peace and rest and in harmony with God otherwise, see. Inner joy, inner happiness, these things are not determined by the physical realities of life. And that's because we understand and we embrace the truth of doctrine in our thinking. And it provides for us this inner comfort and things of this nature necessary to maintain and sustain us in regards to our Christian life. All right. Point 12, page 9. The news the serpent brings here is just as ambiguous overall as Jacob's message. Quote, we came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you. And 400 men are with him. Surprise. The only thing that can be gleaned from their words with certainty is that Esau is purposely on his way to meet Jacob, and that with a small army. Now, it's up to Jacob to fill in the blanks. And we see how the SCA often operates. 14, just as Jacob's message requesting, quote, favor, Ken in the Hebrew, also translated grace, verse 5, was open for interpretation, so is the purpose for Esau's and company's imminent arrival. 15, the servants offer no further explanation here, leaving the reader to surmise. Esau tersely told them to report back to Jacob that he is on his way, and then probably overheard orders calling for the formation of the 400 men. Tell Jacob, I'm on my way, and then you can just see him basically get together 400 men. We're going on a road trip. We have a camel drive-by. Use donkeys for low riders, probably. Now, rather than to investigate further or consider options of intent behind the report here, Jacob just immediately freaks out, assuming the worst. And as the word says, he became greatly afraid and distressed. Afraid exceedingly. Maybe you've been there. Just something happens, and man, the adrenaline just shoots through the roof as you're under fear. And then that doesn't go away. It just simply formulates into binding you up in regards to this emotional grasp it has on you. 17, we note how fast it goes from faith rest to sin fear. We're here to tell you, your sin nature acts as quickly as it can when given occasion. This whole idea that somehow you can kind of lay it back and lay it to rest is bogus according to what the Bible teaches and the examples we're given. We're not excusing SCA activity. We're not diminishing the importance of being in fellowship. But what we are doing is stating the facts of the Christian life. The fact is, it's not only just an outward battle of those in the cosmos seeking to tempt you and persuade you with their human viewpoint and SCA predilections, but it's mostly and foremost probably an inner conflict your own SCA sitting there via your brain computer trying to influence you and to get you to counteract Bible doctrine, the truth, in whatever category it tends to have its predilections in, and through other things. We have a doctrine of fear. We are not to fear anything, even the loss of life. The only thing we're supposed to have fear is fear of God. So all fear other than righteous fear is sin fear. Jesus taught, be anxious for nothing. The food you need, the clothes on your back, things of this nature. Now, God tests us in these areas. That is designed for us to obviously be able to critique and evaluate ourselves. It promotes spiritual growth in the adjusted believer as they go through the test with their SCA antics thrown in. See, over time, it produces patience. You start to learn to wait upon God, the faith rest regards to situations like that. And ultimately, if you hang in there and persevere, you will arrive at a state of maturity, which is a goal of the Christian believer in the church age, as well as Old Testament time, in regards to their lives. Rather than freaking out and losing control, becoming emotional wrecks, as if God doesn't exist, as if God's not for you. And that thought easily arises in regards to believers' life when they consider all the grace that has been placed upon them in regards to their particular sin failures. Otherwise, the SCA is freaky, man. It will impose a guilt complex often to stimulate in regards to expression of itself otherwise. Again, that's another doctrine that it's important for the believer to have a handle on, at least to a certain degree, so that they're not caught off balance in regards to their Christian life. It's there. It's going to happen. We have the prescription. And the prescription will follow immediately in the next verses. By example. So how fast he goes from faith rest, the spiritual momentum and courage he gets from seeing the angels. I'll meet him first. I'll send the messengers out first. That kind of courage. I'll go meet the enemy. Yeah. And all of a sudden the message comes back. He's got a small army. Well, and we're not talking about an immature believer here either. This whole section brings us to the point where he's recognized as having made the maturity adjustment in regards to his life. So it's not just an immature phenomenon amongst believers. It is something that generally we have to deal with throughout our life, even in a state of maturity. And I'm convinced at this point in time that the sins of life, fear probably is probably the most dominant in some form or fashion. Not everybody fears everything. Now, there's people who've got the guts, they'll go out there in the middle of battle. They'll die for their country and all these other good things. You put them in some other situation, like some arachnid that's poisonous, comes crawling up their legs and watch them freak out. Yeah. Huh? Maybe that's not your deal. I don't care for spiders. Snakes, well, going from the Midwest, I've never met a snake, but I'll... They're all cotton mouths, rattlesnakes, all those good ones, see? The kind that make you jump 5 feet in the air when you see one. Yeah, a rebound, it usually falls. And if you're intellectually honest, there are those areas. And fear, part of the lesson that comes out of this, fear arises often from doubt. You doubt the doctrine, you doubt the situation, you doubt God. And now all of a sudden, you're anxious. All of a sudden, you're panic mode. See? In Jacob's prayer that falls after this, he articulates the doctrine perfectly. It's not a matter of not knowing doctrine. It's a matter of the existence of the sin nature in regards to our Christian lives. So how fast it goes from faith threats to sin fear, point 18, yet his presumption is only perceived and not real. Your thinking can conjure up all the ifs of life. What if? All the potential aspects of things that can happen. All the contingencies, see. And that's one way it can easily wrap up believers in regards to their life. What if, you know? If I don't sacrifice and compromise my NPR, then I'll never get ahead in life. Okay. That's doubt. See? That's not putting your trust in God. Not completely, at least. So, you know, what is it? What is it that stokes your fear grid? If I don't get married before I'm 25, I'll be an old maid the rest of my life. Really? Where's your faith? Oh, ye of little faith. See? And then that'll be one of our reference verses. Oh, ye of little faith, that Jesus barks out at his disciples. They're under fear. Whether it's a storm, walking on the water, or whatever it is, see? They get under fear. So it issues from doubt. Obviously, we all work out our own salvation. That's the command. That's our phase two salvation. Phase one's already been worked out. We've got to come up, and we're the ones, each and every one of us, we individually will answer before Jesus Christ in regards to our life. Whatever blame or responsibility your communicator may have in regards to his own part will not be an excuse for you one way or the other otherwise. So 19, Jacob illustrates how easy it is to abandon faith's rest, letting possibilities govern the believer's thinking rather than remaining calm, focused on the promises of Bible doctrine. Living in the last days, this is one you've got to really keep focused on, this situation, because we live in the land of chaos. We are the center of chaos in regards to the political world. The good old USA of Babylon. And things will occur. And rather than getting wrapped around the axle, freaking out, as believers often do, you stay calm. You stay focused. You recognize, well, what do you expect? We live in this time. It is prophesied. See? And these things are happening. But you rely on the promises that God's going to protect us. He's not going to do anything otherwise that would inhibit us completing our phase two according to our own positive volition. He won't do it. He can't. Why? Because he promised he wouldn't. When God makes a promise, then he can't break it. See? The covenant promises have been given. He's promised Jacob, I'll take care of you. Even though you're being a spiritual idiot right at the moment, deceiving your father like you did, etc., I'll still take care of you. Because ultimately he's phase two positive and he's a covenant of the air. And I'll return you back to the land and I will prosper you. So 20 was reaction. My abuse to Jews by some since the last he heard of Esau was that he wanted to kill him, back in chapter 17, verse 42. It has been 20 years, an ample time for both brothers to reconsider the events. Yeah, I mean, we say forgive and forgive. You don't forget. Come on. Maybe when you get as old as I am, you might forget a lot, but you don't totally forget. See, we recall things. But the idea is that you don't hang on these things. You don't let these things drive you in regards to your decisions in life. Lessons and things that we've learned, yeah, we recognize that. And sometimes they can be used as good motivation. But you don't let them eat away at you, see, is what I'm saying. And over time, things change. Jacob's changed. His brother's changed. Now, his brother hasn't made any spiritual advance. Still an unbeliever. But it doesn't mean that he couldn't take on a different disposition and attitude in regards to Jacob. Recognizing for Esau, the whole thing about the birthright was for the prosperity package that he would receive as being the firstborn, the rights of primogeniture. He could care a hoot less in regards to the spiritual ramifications. And now he has prospered himself. He has a small kingdom. He has everything he needs, as he'll tell his brother. I don't need any of that stuff. And it's kind of a boast. So, you know, now there's no reason to be mad anymore. It's amazing how God can work certain things out in ways that you would never even imagine, influencing other people in regards to their thinking and things of this nature in their lives. So 21, this is kind of where we left off last class. I note here, it's possible that Jacob is letting his guilt for past sins drive his thinking in this regard. And as we get in further in the verses, I believe we'll have documentation that supports that notion. Guilt. People do a lot of things out of guilt. Came out of family, especially legalistic families, legalistic types. What do I mean by legalism? These are people that want to add to God's Word, give you added restrictions, added guidelines as being necessary in regards to fulfilling God's plan for your life or what's expected of you. It can come in the form of phase one as well as phase two directives. The legalists of Jesus' time in regards to phase one, main example was the Judaizers. They said, after Jesus' time, during the apostolic period, it was the Judaizers. They proclaimed that you not only had to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, but you had to keep the law and be circumcised. And Paul had to put up with that. He had to address that in his churches. He had to combat that, etc. The same goes in regards to one's phase two as a believer. Coming out of a legalistic background myself, I understand this principle real clear. Constantly trying to guilt you into doing things. Feel guilty about your family, that you're halfway across the country and you can't come and see mom and daddy every day of the week that they want to see you. See. With Bible doctrine, you grow out of these things. So a guilt is a driving force, and people, especially unscrupulous, spiritually unscrupulous types, will utilize it to gain leverage over others. The good one is, well, I gave you the money, so now you need to do this, 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 and this. See. Giving is to be with no strings attached. That's biblical giving. We even have it in our Constitution that we do everything we can to place the money where it is so requested in designation. But when it comes down to it, the board has the ultimate authority and decision in regards to where the funds go. So, you know, to give without strings, and whether it's money, whether it's time, or any other aspect of giving. So 22, no matter the underlying force behind his reaction here, whether of guilt is definitely a main motivator to his fear or not, it remains inexcusable, point 22, and unnecessary based on the doctrine he has just presented with face-to-face. That was a strange Bible class. But one thing you can't omit in regard to that Bible class that God provided for him with the angels, it was face-to-face. It was a silent Bible class on the angels' part. But the doctrine was spoken loud and clear. That God was with him. God had the protection at beck and call on his behalf as necessary through elect angels whose part in ministry is to serve the elect, believers, humans, in time. We provide tests, but that's not the preferred method. That's to fill in the gaps. If you are testing, you can't make it. I still use the word tape, so computer now. 23, now the phrase, greatly afraid. Greatly afraid. Means Jacob panicked, while the verb distressed here means the panic advanced to desperation. Yarah Meod, afraid exceedingly, to sarar, to bind, to be distressed. When you're running on your emotions, often we make stupid, if not at least illogical, decisions as a recourse of action. The key is to control your fear. See, emotions are good, and God created us with emotions. But you must understand, emotions are responders. Fear, being happy, being sad. That is an emotional response to circumstances and situations. The fundies want everybody to live their Christian life based on their emotions, how they feel. That's the incorrect way. You don't make decisions based on how you feel. You make decisions based on the truth of Bible doctrine. What you think. See. And here, Jacob gets completely wrapped up in his emotions. I mean, it has a grip on him like you wouldn't believe. And now, and he comes up with, to him, his big plan. It won't stop here, but this is where it begins. So 24, now the Hebrew verb tesarar, translated distress, literally means to bind, and recognizes the chokehold fear has on him over the news. Sometimes fear is a hard one to overrule. You're in the situation, sometimes it's like all you can do is rebound, and then it's back, rebound, and it's back again. Sometimes you may end up rebounding over and over for any length of time, consistently, trying to get a grip on things. But that's the right approach. That's your only ammunition, that and prayer, with the doctrine in your soul. See? That's the remedy given to us, the rapid recovery system. So the SCA, while we have fear here as our example, it can be the same in any other area of your life. Get a chokehold on you. It's just like it gets a grip, and it's like you can't shake it. Well, no, you can't. It's your flesh. What are you going to do with it? See? Go back to the Old West and have them skin you alive, and it still ain't going to help. 25, his fear then drives him to formulate here a desperate plan. And he divided the people who were with him in the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. Wa'chasah ha'am asher ethwa ha'tason wa'ha'bakar wa'ha'gamal lamed shana'im makaneh. 26, the rationale then for his plan is then stated in verse 8. If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. That's his rationale. That's Imbo, Esau, El, Makaneh, Ha'aked, Wa'al Naka, Wa'al Hayah, Ha, Makaneh, repeated, Ha'sharar, Lamed, Pele. 27, now his plan and rationale reveal deeper insight to Jacob's mind here. It tells us, A, he is afraid that Esau is intent on wiping him out and or pillaging all that he has, and hence the divisions of companies to try and cut the losses. B, yet he is not 100% certain that is Esau's intent, as he will use one company as bait to see first if Esau does attack. Flip a coin. You're the loser. Bad luck. No, bad decision. See, his emotions are causing him to vacillate in his thinking, revealing a weakness in his plan. So, do this, do that, but really, we don't know if we have to for sure. And one may say, well, he's just being prepared. There's no reason to. He doesn't know the facts. And it's just one of those things in life. That's part of our Christian experience, tests in life. We don't know always what God has in store for us. And while we do our best to prepare and live our life, to sit there and be completely consumed with all the contingencies and things of this nature will do nothing but wreck you. What comes is what comes. See? Whether it's a health test, financial test, or any other type of test. And that's what Jacob is struggling with. And he gets, now he's under his emotions, and when you're under your emotions, you tend to vacillate between what you feel and what you know or don't know is right. And it reveals a weakness in his plan. 28, the weakness to his plan is the idea that half of his entourage might escape if he attacks half first. Esau attacking. As if Esau couldn't find out the remaining half and overcome it as well. What good is this going to do, dividing up to two companies? If he can wipe out half of them, he'll wipe out the other half. Run away, run away. There's no Monty Python situation here, see. So, really, the plan, what does it accomplish? The strategy, while some may think militarily maybe it makes a little sense, but he doesn't have enough defense one way or the other. What? If you don't have the power, then numbers is the only other really alternative you have. Twenty-nine, to think that pillaging half of his property might satiate Esau's anger, another aspect of weakness in his thinking, and let the other half go is contradictory to the initial thought that Esau wants it all originally. Hence why he divided the company up into two, the whole corporation into two companies to begin with. Like that, a half's going to satiate his anger? Yeah. So, all these little points, they're subtle, but they're important to really get the flavor and grasp in regards to what Jacob is going through here. The weakness of the sin nature as it might affect in regards to one's decision making otherwise. You get under our sin nature, how easy it is just to make rotten decisions otherwise. You got decisions to make in life. Take the time to get control of your sin nature, pray about it, and do it in fellowship. See? Now, some things, obviously, we have to make immediate decisions. Well, the best you can do is just shoot up a prayer and make sure you're in fellowship and make your decision. But otherwise, you know. If God's not clear in regards to things, it's always been my advice, sit back and wait. Pray about it. Let God open the doors. Or close the doors, as the case may be. So here we see this contradictive thinking process in his mind, and this shows the conflict of his sin to nature with the reality of the situation in and of itself. 30, apart from divine intervention, Jacob, humanly speaking, is helpless to defend his own. And therefore, upon reflection, his original intent and message looking to forgiveness at the mercy of his brother is a plan with which he should have stuck with, that is, continued faith rest. He's at the mercy of his brother. The best part of his whole plan was the original aspect of his plan, extending the peace branch. And then let God work out the details. See? Let God work out the details. And that is faith rest. You make the application of the doctrine, then you put the rest of it in God's hands. That's all you can do. And whatever application it might be. And obviously, the advancing believer does it continuously on a day-to-day basis. We make decisions in life, and we know that's the right decision. We don't know what the ultimate outcome will be. We don't know what test we may face along the lines. We just know that's the right thing to do. So you make the application, and you faith rest that God will work out the details in order to maintain your own spiritual advance, your momentum, and things of this nature. 31, Jacob's move here is both laughable and pathetic. Yet he is a mature believer, essentially. All right, take a break.